Arabian, Yaqalu Zaiduha Yuzir, whose oil appears to light up. Walau lam tamsakhu nar, the oil of it lights up the lamp, but there is no fire at all. The lamp that the man in the times of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his body was used to, was to see fire. And it is when there is fire in the lamp that light is produced and heat is produced. But Allah Ta'ala is talking of that lamp in a glass, but there is no shajarana ba'ahumul kitab wal mizan liyakuma nasi bil qist. He said that I have sent messengers, prophets, with proof, as we have already discussed, with proof. And I have sent down with them, وَأَنزَلْنَا مَعَهُمْ, with them I have sent a book, Al-Kitab, وَالْمِيزَانِ, and scale. That book is a scale, Allah Ta'ala says. It weighs truth against falsehood, and it weighs justice against injustice, and it weighs the measure of the conduct of man, to what extent and in what manner man must behave. He says, لِيَكُمَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ, so that man is able to act with justice. In other words, the criterion for justice is in Quran. And that says, وَأَنزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدِ فِيهِ بَعْثٌ شَدِيدٌ وَمَنَافِعٌ لِلنَّاسِ, and I have sent down iron. Now that, for centuries, remains an enigma. How is iron sent down? The book coming down was understandable. Messengers being sent down was understandable. How is iron sent down from heaven? How does Allah, glorified and exalted, do that? But that is the word he used, وَأَنزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدِ. And it was not a question of, as we discussed, of just meteorite falling. He says, he sent it down, فِيهِ بَعْثٌ شَدِيدٌ, and when I sent it down, it was something mighty and hence heavy. وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ, but it was something necessary to send down because it had benefits for mankind, and mankind couldn't have done without it. It was necessary part, as we discussed before. Allah Ta'ala arranged for our necessities before we were even born on earth. Well, how is this to be explained? How is that ayah of Quran to be explained? And it came to be explained in a conference in which Professor Armstrong of NASA delivered a paper on iron. And when he delivered a paper on iron, he discussed that the origin of iron is extraterrestrial. Iron, he said, was not something to be found on Earth. All the planets that we have discussed, and all the moon, essentially made of iron. So is our Earth. And yet, how is iron to be created in mines on earth? The extent of the solar energy, the measure of the solar energy in the early days was not sufficient for the manufacture of iron, because iron requires great energy in order to be produced. And so on earth there could be no iron at all. And Professor Armstrong in his paper therefore concluded that iron that we find on earth is not a local native element. It is extraterrestrial, and it has come from outside. And so he was queried, as what is your theory on how it has come from outside? And once that avenue is open, science becomes a ground for thesis and for theory after theory. Maybe some asteroid fell and that had iron in it. Maybe some meteorite came.
And the third time it is that Sheikh Abdul Majid Zandani of King Abdul Aziz University in Jeddah pointed out to him this ayah of the Holy Book that I have just recited to you. That Allah says, وَأَنزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدِ, He sent down iron. And even when He sent down iron, فِيهِ بَعْثٌ شَدِيدٌ وَمَنَافِعٌ لِلنَّاسِ. And when Armstrong saw that, he says, look, I am not able to challenge this at all. In fact, what I can say is that all the theories that we're putting forward on how iron came to earth, this seems to be the most plausible, that it was sent down onto earth. Of course, he was not a Muslim. He was reluctant to accept that this is the word of truth, but he was obliged to say that there is nothing here that is inconsistent with our findings. There is nothing here which says that there is any inaccuracy in Quran. It is a matter of wonder, he says, that this could even have been written in this way 1400 years ago. Because true or not true, to conceive this thought of iron at that particular point in time, iron was already known. Iron existed in BC. But how did it come about on earth? He says even to conceive that it could have been sent down on earth was a matter beyond the conception of man. And there was no way, he says, that the Holy Prophet could have conceived that this would have happened, whatever genius he may have been, because that sort of a thought was not propagated by any expert at any time before. Indeed, for him, Professor Armstrong, the first time he ever came to know this thought was in this conference when this particular holy verse of Quran was sent down on. And so, you can see, the authenticity of Quran remains beyond question. And until today, since that conference, until today, science has not been able to put forward another theory of how iron came down. And indeed, the word of Quran remains supreme, that it was sent down by Allah. Matter of investigation as to exactly when that happened and how that happened, but the reality of the matter is exactly as Quran says. The authenticity of Quran, therefore, has been tested, as I've said again and again, and I hope now that we are reaching this stage, we are almost halfway. Well, we are more than halfway because we started one night earlier. But at this stage, I am beginning to revise my thoughts and wonder whether we do not need a stomach at the end of this sitting, because we have considered Quran from so many various angles. We were in the heavens, we are now on earth. But even when we are on earth, there are so many angles from which Quran and its authenticity on matters of science has been proved by scientists themselves beyond question. So that is the discussion on origin of science. But what we have today are these electric bulbs that we are so much dependent upon. The moment the light from that bulb goes off, we are in consternation. We are not able to help ourselves. We immediately think of generators. In the past, of course, it was a matter of candles only. But now that we have electric bulbs, we are so dependent on them. Well, has Quran mentioned anything about this? Does Quran prove or prophecy the authenticity of electricity producing light? That is our second subject on the agenda for today, light and electricity. And indeed, the answer to that in Quran is in Surah Nuh. What other surah would we think of if we are thinking of light produced by electricity? Chapter 24, verse 35. Allah Ta'ala says, Allahu Nuru Samawati wal Ard. The light of the heavens and the light of earth is Allah. And it is He who supplies light. Now, that is a discussion by itself as to what is that noon that we are talking about. Because Allah, as we know, and as I said from the very first night, our discussions in this series of discussions is on the way.
and tawheed that Allah does not have body, He does not have shape, He does not emit light. He is a creator. But His creation of light is itself a matter of vastness. We have discussed creation of the sun and the light that the sun produced. We have discussed the creation of the Holy Prophet and peace be upon him and his progeny. And Allah in Quran says that he, the Holy Prophet, is Nur. But in this particular ayah, he extends the magnitude of light in himself. And he says, Allahu Nur Samawati wal Ard. And we have talked about seven heavens and the seven earths. And he says that he is the light of all those seven heavens and seven earths. An oversimplification of that tafsir would be that because he is the creator of light, wheresoever light may be, he is indeed Nuru Samawati wal Ard. But this is how that ayah commences. And then he says, Matala Nurihi Kamishqat Fiha Misbah. And the analogy of that Nur, of that light, is that there is a niche. And in a niche, there is a lamp. Now, we're coming home, like a lamp that we have on the ceiling there. Al-misbahu fi zujaja. The lamp is in a glass. So we're coming home to the electric bulb. Misbah fi zujaja. Al-zujaja ka'annahu kawkabun durriyun. That glass is pear-shaped. It's like a pear-shaped planet. So, we discussed the shape of the world last night. You have a pear-shaped planet, and that is an example that Allah cites as a misbah, as a lamp. And then he says, فَأَنَّهَا كَوْكَبُ الدُّرِّيُّ يقول من شجرة مباركة زيتونة. It is lit with oil of that holy blackened tree, the olive. Because in those days, to burn lamps, the oil that was used was oil from olive tree. And so Allah Ta'ala uses exactly that example. We bear in mind, of course, that although Quran was meant to be a book to remain eternally until the day of judgment, it is a book for us. And yet it was also the book for the people of the Holy Prophet, in the times of the Holy Prophet. And therefore it was paramount that at the time when Quran was first revealed, it should be revealed in a way in which those who receive it first at least are able to comprehend it. A book that would have been incomprehensible to the first recipients would have remained an enigma till today. The problems we have faced on translation, and I have repeatedly quarreled about that last year and this year again, would have been many more difficult to resolve. But they become easier because when the Quran was received, the people who received it were able to understand it, they were able to absorb it, and as a result they developed respect for it. You can see in this ayah too, the effort of divinity is to ensure that such language is used that the people understood. They are given example of a niche in which there is a lamp. That lamp is in glass, exactly how they used to use it. The lamp would have a wick, and that wick would be supplied by energy through oil of shajaratun mubaraka zaytuna, that blessed tree, the olive. And then he says, and then we come to our times, from those times, la sharqiyatin wala gharabiyya. It is an olive tree. It is shajaratun mubaraka, which is neither of the east nor of the west. Now, when Allah Ta'ala says it's neither of the east nor of the west, it means it is not of that earthly manufacture. It is not of that earthly origin. It is beyond what is metallic. It is beyond what is tangible. So what is it then? لا شرقية ولا غربية يقال زيتها يذيع whose oil appears to light up ولو لم تمسكه النار. The oil of it lights up the lamp, but there is no fire at all. The lamp that the man in the times of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his prophet was used to, was to see fire. And it is when there is fire in the lamp that light is produced and heat is produced. But Allah Ta'ala is talking of that lamp in a glass. But there is no shajaratun mubaraka, there is no oil at all, and yet it is lit up and produces light. Although there is no fire at all, walam tamassahu nar nurun ala nur. He says there is light and above it there is light, but there is no fire anywhere at all. يَحْدِ اللَّهُ لِنُورِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. You can say theology coming into Quran, because that is the very root and basis of it. It says يَهْدِ اللَّهُ لِنُورِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. With his light he guides whomsoever he likes. We come back to the beginning of the ayah, اللَّهُ نُورُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And with his nur, he says, he is able to show guidance, to show Sirat al-Mustaqim to whomsoever he likes. And that person then comes to the right path. يَهْدِ اللَّهُ لِنُورِهِ وَمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيُخْرِجُهُ اللَّهُ أَمْثَالَهَا لِلنَّاسِ. And Allah produces such parables for men. أَمْثَالًا لِلنَّاسِ. He produces these parables for nas. وَاللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ. And Allah is the knower of all things. So you can see 1400 years ago, Allah gives us a prophecy of the coming of electricity, whereby that man will be given that knowledge. We have already covered the ground of when does man receive knowledge. That knowledge is in with Allah. When will he give knowledge? To him, to whom will he give knowledge? Will he give it to the Muslims? Will he give it to the non-Muslims? But knowledge will spread, because the intention of Allah, glorified and exalted is, that there should be knowledge in this world. Men should not be illiterate. Men should not be ignorant. The effort of man must be through knowledge, because ultimately it's knowledge that reigns supreme. And it is knowledge that is the noor, that is the light that takes us to heaven. Hence the importance of studying these verses of Quran to appreciate the true significance of Tawheed. But one can see that there is no limit to the teachings of Quran on these scientific matters, on matters that are really matters to come in future. When did electricity come? We are not talking of even a century ago. And prophecy of it is given 14 centuries ago. But it is as a result of such high-powered knowledge disseminated in this form of ayah, which has the enigma of nur, and then it winds itself up with theology that Allah guides whomsoever he wishes onto the right path, that man was not able to interpret these verses. And hence what I always said, that kind of work was not for the comprehension of the man who lived at that time, it was for our comprehension. And hence the book is a live book for us. For us, it is not a book 1400 centuries old. It is a live book. It is a book of this century. A book which talks of matters regarding this century. But I wish to spend the rest of this evening, within the time available, to talk about the layers of the earth. The seven layers of the earth. We have talked about sab'a samawat. But before we talk of the layers of the earth, can I lay a preliminary foundation for it by inviting your attention to chapter 21, verse 32. In that chapter Allah says, وَجَعَلْنَا سَمَاءً سخطا محفوظا وهم عن آياته معرضون. He says, وجعلنا السماء سقطا محفوظا, and I have made the sky a roof, but a roof that protects, محفوظا, a protecting roof, and that is exactly the purpose of the roof. We have a roof in our house to protect, and protect us from many things. Primarily, to protect us from rain, to protect us from the heat of the day, to protect us from midday sunlight, to protect us from hail, to protect us from lightning, to protect us from heavy wind, to protect us from elements, and to protect us from things. Well, that is exactly what the atmosphere does for us, the sky does for us. And the essentially, but let me finish that particular ayah only so that I do not leave any confusion in it. He says, وَجَعَلْنَا سَمَاءَ سَقَفًا مَحْفُوظًا وَهُمْ أَنْ آيَاتِهِ مُعْرِضِينَ. And yet they run away from our signs. So this is a challenge from Allah, as it were, that this sign of the roof that He has created over earth, the earth is, as we have already covered this, it's been created without pillars. It is swimming in the space, hanging in the space by itself. There are no pillars. Why does it need a roof? Why does Allah glorify and exalted even think of it? But obviously, and we have already discussed, that there is no khalq, there is no creation which is in vain. مَا فَلَتَّ هَذَا دَعْتِلَىٰ, he says. Subhanallah. And we glorify Him for that reason. So there is a reason, and we will look to it. But He then says that despite that, they run away from us. Today, there are scientists who know that these layers are there, and they know that Quran talks about it. We discussed last year gynecology and the discoveries that scientists made from Quran of matters relating to obstetrics. And we discussed this year about the vibration of the soil, for example. Matter that to the scientists was a systematically, scientifically explained process which cannot come about by itself. And this is an argument we have labored again and again, and we labor tonight also when we discuss the layer. And yet Allah says, they run away from our ayahs. In other words, those who have knowledge of science, and I make this interpretation with all the confidence that I can gather, that those who have the knowledge of science have come to see the truth of it in the Holy Quran and run away from those ayahs, not accepting them to be the word of Allah, the word of divinity, are really running away from their own knowledge. What is the point of having knowledge if you run away from your own knowledge? But Allah Ta'ala will further explain that the earth needed the roof because there are enemies that will attack. And mainly, for example, I'm only dealing with the question quickly now because we will deal with it in a little more detail, time permitting of course, when we look into the layers of the earth in some detail. Or the ozone layer. The ozone layer is the layer that protects us from the ultraviolet light from the sun. That light, if allowed to penetrate into the earth, can cause havoc, can cause destruction of the earth, can indeed annihilate us. Well, how would that to be done? And yet, the sun does produce ultraviolet rays. The one who created the sun knew this too well. So when He creates the earth, He then creates the machinery to protect the earth from those ultraviolet rays. And those ultraviolet rays are protected by that layer of the ozone layer. And ozone, as you know, has three atoms of oxygen in it. Usually, there are two atoms of oxygen, two atoms in one molecule. But ozone, the molecule of ozone, has three atoms in it. And is able to fight out the ultraviolet, and very little of it is able to penetrate into the earth. This system is well known to the scientists. and they have written again and again about it. The question I wish to pose to you is, how did the Zulqarnain come about? It need not have been there at all. And if this world, if the earth came about fortuitously, then if it came out about fortuitously, we would never have the ozone layer. Indeed, we would never have the earth, because the ultraviolet rays would have destroyed us ages ago. But he who creates it protects it. And we have seen this, just a quick reminder of how asteroids were to attack the earth, and how Jupiter's gravity was made to pull it aside so that the earth is safe. Allah Ta'ala has created machineries to protect us and to protect the earth for its survival. Science says it's going to last another 4 billion years. Science has no machinery, no mechanism for its protection. Man is incapable of providing that protection. The very fact that this protection exists and these defensive measures are provided for long before we came on earth is in itself an undeniable proof of the existence of that Creator and his superpower authority, supreme authority, to be able to create all these things. Insofar as the earth is concerned, the atmosphere of the earth, I'm not even saying it's a distance to the heavens, but it's purely its difference in the atmosphere is divided into 7 layers. And I wish to discuss very briefly though, in a matter of a few minutes only, the 7 layers, so that not to substantiate science, so that we can see the truth of what is contained in the holy book. So that we can see the importance of what is contained in the holy books, and so that we can appreciate the creation of Allah and how it all is created in a coherent, consistent manner, inconsistent with the Big Bang, inconsistent with a haphazard creation. Indeed, one finds as one examines the creation of Allah that it is such a well-balanced universe. Well, and that well-balanced universe itself provides proof of a planned, designed creation, not a creation that comes about by itself. And just to remind you of that ayah of Quran that we have already discussed, in which it says, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ خَلَقَ اللَّهُ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا. And exactly that essence is in Surah Al-Mulk. How he created خَلَقَ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ طِبَاقًا. So he expressly mentions of those 7 heavens, and we have discussed it, one above the other. But that is a distinct concept. Apart from, I'm saying this because some authors have confused that with 7 layers of atmosphere. Those 7 layers are different layers altogether. Those are 7 stories of the heavens. But the ayah that I want to bring to your notice is the holy verse 78. Holy verse in chapter 78, verse 12, in which he says, وَبَنَيْنَا فَوْقَهُمْ سَبْعًا شِدَادًا وَبَنَيْنَا فَوْقَهُمْ سَبْعًا شِدَادًا. And we have built, بَنَيْنَا, we have built 7 strong stories. 7 strong stories. فَوْقَكُمْ, above you. In other words, above us, only in the atmosphere, there are 7 layers. Who knew that there were layers at the time of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny? In the time of Aristotle and Plato, and I do not wish to take your time on this, just a sweeping statement and I move on, but even in the times of Aristotle and Plato, who were regarded as the philosophers of knowledge in the Western world, in their time, the atmosphere was regarded as a myth, as a place of fairies, and as a place of jinns, of no consequence, of only what can come down from it by the way of hail and lightning. But Quran for the first time says that there are 7 layers, and incidentally,
to come back to what I was discussing last Friday night, these matters that came into Quran were not left unexplained, either by the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, or by Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, and we have khutbas, we have sermons of Hazrat Amir alayhi salam explaining these very concepts and explaining the matter of the atmosphere. I had thought we would discuss those also, but of course, in a 10-night session, one could not, and I thought rather than confuse all those matters together, let us stick to Quran first and see if we can go to Najib Balagha at a later stage. But the truth is that Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam has in his khutbah explained this, and as we discussed on Friday night, Muslims were so busy politically that they wanted to hide this knowledge out of fear that man would see the true knowledge of Hazrat Amir alayhi salam. That knowledge could not have been hidden, because the Holy Prophet himself had already declared, أَنَا مَدِينَةُ الْعِلْمِ وَعَلِيٌ بَعْدُهَا. I am the city of knowledge, Ali alayhi salam is the gate of it, and whoever wants knowledge should enter this city through that gate. In other words, that is the gate that will provide knowledge. The reality that emerged later on was that there was no other gate that could have explained these ayat as Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam explained. And we did discuss some of his explanations. And we have discussed some of the explanations that Imam Sadiq alayhi salam gave. And he also explained about seven layers, and he even gave the names of all the seven layers. So Quran was not left as an ambiguous book by representatives of Allah who remained on earth. And the next ayah that I want to bring to your notice is in chapter 23, verse 17, in which it says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا فَوْقَكُمْ, and we have created above you. Atmospheric. وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا فَوْقَكُمْ سَبْعَ تَرَائِقْ, seven parts. وَمَا كُنَّا أَنِلْ خَلُكِ غَافِلِينَ, and we are not unmindful of the need of creation. What for the proof do we want? Allah says he was mindful of the need to create these parts for us, and therefore he has created them above us. We only know parts on land, but Allah for the first time is talking of parts that he has created above us. Let us take this opportunity to discuss these parts there. And I wish to start with providing you, although I appreciate I only have 5 or 10 minutes left, but in that period of time, I wish first of all to provide you with the definition of atmosphere. How does the scientist define atmosphere? He says atmosphere is defined as the mixture of gases. I say this so that we can understand what is to follow. As the mixture of gases surrounding any celestial object, including the Earth, that has a gravitational field strong enough to prevent the gases from escaping, especially the gaseous envelope of Earth. A simple thought, we have already discussed gravitation. By gravitation, therefore, the Earth has the power to pull these gases down. But as it has this capacity to pull the gases down, and we do not want these gases to come down, then you need something that will block some of them to come down, because they are harmful. And those that we do want to come down, like the oxygen, like the nitrogen, we should be able to have the capacity to bring it down. A blanket of air, therefore, is the atmosphere. And that is the air that is full of gases. And it surrounds the Earth. It reaches over 560 kilometers, about 350 miles from the surface of the Earth. So you can see that from as high an altitude as 350 miles, there is atmosphere. Allah has created layer upon layer to surround that whole height. That is not something that can be produced by scientific measure. It is impossible to produce. And all gaseous, and yet all one above the other, not mixing up between themselves, and yet separated and controlled. The layers are separated by temperature. The temperature contains itself seven different. The atmosphere has seven layers, each separated by temperature, with an upper layer and a lower layer. The what is called the upper atmosphere, the middle atmosphere, and the lower atmosphere. The lower atmosphere being the troposphere, and the stratosphere, and the ozone layer being the middle layer, and then the top layer. And a rocket has to travel through all these seven layers before it can get into space. So you can see the protection that surrounds, the protection that those rings of Saturn give. You can see the Earth has that protection without those rings. But on the same theory, on the same basis, there are gaseous products and there are protective measures within that rigid layer. But most of the atmosphere is near the surface of the Earth, within our range, within about 10 kilometers. Well, that's the range in which we have our aeroplanes flying. That is the range in which we have our clouds, which give us rays, which we have already discussed. And this region has currents of warm air. Those currents are heated by the surface of the Earth. They rise, as we have already discussed, and is replaced by descending currents of cooler air. So there is that circulation. And that generates clouds, as we have already discussed, and other manifestations of weather. Now, this layer contains about 75% of the total mass of the atmosphere. And hence, this is the area that provides us with our rain, snow, wind, all from this particular layer. I will not detain you on this because we have already discussed how all that happens. Maximum air temperature occurs near the Earth's surface in this layer. With increasing altitudes, as we move from the Earth into higher altitudes, air temperature drops. So although our distance from the Sun is the same, whether we are on the Earth or we are on the top of the Himalayas or on the top of the Kilimanjaro, but with increasing altitude, air temperature drops rapidly until the temperature of minus 55 degrees Celsius is reached at the top of the troposphere. So by the time we are 10 kilometers and our mountains do not reach 10 kilometers, we are talking of what, 25,000, 30,000 feet, our tallest mountains. So those are areas that are covered by the drop in temperature, and that drop in temperature goes down to minus 55. This is why we find that these tops of the mountains in winter are snow-clad, because the temperature keeps dropping and there is nothing to cool that up. What is creating the problem is the CFC, but I will come to that in 1 second once we clear the stratosphere. The stratosphere, which is now directly above the troposphere, ranges from 20 to 48 kilometers above the Earth. So you can see that is the next layer then. But 99% of the air is located in the troposphere and the stratosphere. Most of the stratosphere is cold and it's free of clouds, but in its upper part the atmosphere rises again. Temperature increases with the altitude, in contradistinction to the troposphere, in which the temperature decreases with altitude up on the mountains. Now on the stratosphere the temperature increases with the altitude, because ozone gas found in this layer, this is just now where the ozone layer is, absorbs the ultraviolet sunlight, creating heat energy. That heat energy, which is created by the absorption of the ultraviolet sunlight, is what creates heat. And so that the upper layer, or above the Earth, is hotter than the lower layer. And the stratosphere separates the stratosphere from the next layer. So there is, you can see, another layer which in between acts as a buffer between the two layers. The ozone layer It has the ozone oxygen in it that I've just talked about, and it is primarily found in the atmosphere at varying concentrations between 10 and 50 kilometers. Now this is the ozone layer that is the subject of all these weather conferences that take place, that is subject of all the recalcitrance of the United States in reaching agreement. Agreement has recently been reached in the Portugal conference. Well, we still have to see whether a final protocol is agreed upon and whether it will be acted upon by countries. The main contestant even there was India, of course, because pressure is being put on India in respect of the CFCs, and India's stand is that what the Western countries does is far more lenient, and greater pressure should be moved there, away from China and India. So it is from 10 to 50 kilometers that the ozone layer lies, and that is the layer that protects light from harmful effects of ultraviolet radiation. Without it, life as we know it could not exist on Earth at all. And that is what accounts for the hot layer of the upper atmosphere. Until today, this layer is a matter of great concern. The CFCs are causing a lot of havoc. It is feared that the ozone layer is being depleted, and it is the depletion of the ozone layer that is the subject of all these conferences. Interrupt your discussions only for a minute to bring in another point. Allah Ta'ala, glorified and exalted, has created this ozone layer for the protection of mankind. There are elements that can be harmful to us, but he calls it a roof, as we just saw. Saqatun mahfuza, as he says, a roof to protect us from the evils of the space and the harmful effects of the space. We destroy what Allah, glorified and exalted, has sent for us and created for us with our own hands. These CFCs, the refrigeration, the aerosols, all created by us in a manner which causes all this harm to the ozone layer. This is exactly the answer to the drought that we have. This is the answer to the famine we have. Allah has created a system which works beautifully, works harmoniously. We, by our conduct, create problems within the functioning of these systems that Allah has created. We find then these systems being burst, and we turn around and say, oh, but why does Allah create a child who is deformed? When in fact, it is our own deeds. مَا ظَلَمْنَاكُمْ وَلَكِنْ لِأَنْفُسِكُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ He does not create any zulm on you, except that you create zulm for yourself and impose it upon yourself. And you can see that beautifully explained in this question of the ozone layer. And above the ozone layer then is the mesosphere. This is again an area that extends to about 50 miles, 80 kilometers now. It extends above the ozone layer, and the chemicals there absorb energy from the sun. So the energy from the sun that reaches us ultimately is controlled energy, is controlled to that extent. From 65 to 80 kilometers, the temperature drops below 50 degrees again. We just saw a layer where the temperature is rising. You go up into the mesosphere, temperature is dropping to under 50 degrees. In the mesosphere, the atmosphere reaches its coldest temperature at the height of approximately 80 kilometers. The mesosphere, between 50 and 80 kilometers as we discussed, is where the meteors burn up. I mentioned this because we have discussed how meteors, as they enter the atmosphere, burn up. I reserve this to tonight to say exactly where these meteors burn up. So all the meteorites are got rid of at that stage. What happened, what is left, are only those large meteors, which again burn up as they come down. So, and temperature there can drop to minus 173 Fahrenheit. meteors, smaller pieces of matter drawn to the atmosphere by Earth's gravity become visible then to the naked eye. Now these layers are important because of the strength of the gravity. Scientists call the region of the stratosphere and the mesosphere, along with the stratopodes and mesopodes, the middle atmosphere. So we have now discussed the lower atmosphere and the middle atmosphere. I am left with the ionosphere and the final one, the thermosphere and the exosphere. But I will pause here on the layers of the Earth, much as I wanted to complete this subject today to keep pace with our agenda. But inshallah, we'll catch up with this tomorrow. For tonight, I want to come back to that journey of Imam Hussein alayhi salam from Makkah to Karbala. We saw how Zuhair bin Qayn joined the camp of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And today, some more news on the way. As the Imam alayhi salam moved, he gets the news of the martyrdom of Muslim ibn Aqil alayhi salam. But as we know, that message the Imam alayhi salam obtained spiritually. It was not a message that was obtained by him by ordinary human methods. It was spiritual information, and it is he who made it possible for Hazrat Muslim alayhi salam to present the final salutation to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And the Imam responded. It was Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam who was next to Imam Hussein alayhi salam and was able to witness it. But as Imam Hussein alayhi salam left, there were people who were curious that this is the grandson of the Holy Prophet. How does he change his ihram from the wajib hajj to that of the umrah and leave the hajj? They were not prepared to join him. We talked of an example of Zuhair bin Qayn, but there were two other Aqalis in exactly that position. They finished their hajj, and immediately they finished their hajj, they set out trotting their camels to catch up with Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and they caught up with him in Zarur. And when they caught up with him in Zarur, they find that the Imam alayhi salam saw an Aqali coming from Kufa. The Imam reared his horse in order to go and talk to him, but as that happened, the Aqali moved away from the Imam and reared his horse away so that the Imam alayhi salam did not reach him. When these two Aqalis saw that, they smelled the rat. They said the Imam alayhi salam is keen to find out some news from this man. Who does not want to give the Imam the news? We will help the Imam alayhi salam. So they veered to that Aqali and they blocked his way, asked him who it was. And when he said he was an Aqali, they said, "We are Aqalis too. And we want to have news from Kufa. We noticed that Al-Hussain alayhi salam wanted to speak to you and you veered away." He said, "Yes, because I did not have the heart to speak to him. And I did not know whether to pass with the news to him or not. I could not lie to the grandson of the Holy Prophet and I could not tell him the truth." You can see the test of time had already started. So the Hussain said, "Tell us, what have you seen?" He said, "Alas, I cannot tell you everything, but this much I will tell you, that when I left Kufa, the bodies of Muslim and Mu'afiq and Ali were being dragged by their feet to the marketplace. They were already killed and their bodies were being dragged back there." Well, the Aqalis immediately left it and started checking the course of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. From the room, Imam Hussein alayhi salam moved on. And these Aqalis could not catch up with him till the next morning when he camped at Sa'labiyya. At Sa'labiyya, they too catch up with him. And at the time when he had already camped and was standing outside with some of his companions. Immediately after breakfast, and these two come in, they make salam to the Imam alayhi salam and turn around to him and say, "Oh, grandson of the Prophet, we have some news for you. We would prefer to deliver the news to you in private, but if you tell us to deliver to you in public, we can deliver it to you now." The Imam alayhi salam turns around, looks around at who is with him, and turns and says to them, "There is no veil
to these people of anything that I do or discuss. You can see the level at which the companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam were in the estimation of the Imam alayhi salam. He literally says there is no secret between them and me. And then the round women said, do you remember there was that Asali last night whom you were trying to speak to, and he steered away from you? And the Imam said, yes, I remember that, but the moment I saw that he steered away from me, I changed my course back to where I was, because I did not want to embarrass him. I did not want to oblige him to say things which he perhaps was heavy in heart to provide to me. You can see the quality, the akhlaq of the Imam alayhi salam in such testing times, when knowing the news about Kufa was so of such preeminent importance to him. The feelings of that Asadi ruled the situation and made the final decision for the Imam alayhi salam. But Allah provides for what people lack to achieve for the sake of Allah. Well, the Surah Al-Isra said, when we saw that, and when we saw that, we decided, we will do the job for you. And so we got this path. He turned out to be utterly like us. We asked him, and he said, the last thing he saw was the bodies of Muslims in the Hadil and Hadil that were being buried in the market. Whatever the life that he had wanted to do, this was the conduct forbidden by the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his body. And when Islam alayhi salam heard this, his immediate response was, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And he repeated that 10 times and wept. And so the Asari turned round to him and said, O grandson of the Holy Prophet, we wanted to tell you this. And we wanted to tell you this openly, because it is our wish that you do not go to Kufa. We believe that there is no Shia left for you in Kufa, a point that I was making a couple of nights back. And indeed, there is no friend of yours left now, even Muslim has gone. Well, a little further the news of the messengers of Imam Hussain alayhi salam arrived. But at that stage he was talking of Muslim and Hani. If you go there, you might be ill-treated. May Allah help you. But we have come to say to you as emphatically as we can that there is no peace left for you in Kufa, and you will not move in that direction at all. But look at the glory of the Imam alayhi salam. Such sensitive decisions, such subtle and delicate decisions that needed to be taken at the time. How was he to move? He turned to the son and the brothers of a Muslim in their faith, and turned round to them and said, well, you have heard what these two brothers had to say. What is your opinion to me? You have heard their opinion. What is your opinion in this matter? And immediately the son of Hazrat Muslim, Hazrat Abdullah, and indeed the brother of Hazrat Muslim come forward and tell Imam, Yabna Rasulullah, we have only one option open to us. We will live and die with you. The point I was making a few nights back in Masjid, they said, we will live and die with you. Indeed, we would prefer, if you are going to give us the preference, that we move on and we enter Kufa and we attack these Kufans and we attack Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad. We would like to live. So that the son says, I revenge the blood of my father. And the brother says, we revenge the blood of our brother Muslim ibn Aqeel. And we fight out in that spirit. And indeed, whatever Allah provides as the outcome will be the outcome that is best for us. The Imam alayhi salam turns round to these two Asadi brothers and says, I thank you for your consideration, but these people do not see any good left in life after what has happened to Muslim ibn Aqeel. So I will continue on my journey. And the Imam alayhi salam continued on his journey. A stage was reached, as we saw last night, when the companions of Imam Hussain alayhi salam started fighting, and they became martyrs. When all the companions were martyrs, it became the turn of the Abu of Banu Hashim, the sons, to start fighting for Imam Hussain alayhi salam. As I said before, the companions would not let any member of Banu Hashim to go and fight so long as they were alive. They would always just rather say, what shall we say to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, if he asked members of my family were in Madrid and you were standing and watching what was really like. And so they proceeded further, but now there was no companionless, and the first person to come forward was the son of Muslim Abdullah. My father has already died. And so allow me to go. And Imam Hussain alayhi salam says, Abdullah, that is exactly why I know that I need to go. Your father has already died. Your mother has died alone. The two brothers also worked as a Muslim alayhi salam, and their news has not publicly reached the Imam alayhi salam. So the Imam says to the Prophet, Abdullah, I will not let you go. This is indeed cutting off the progeny of your father, who is there for your brother and the life. You were to go in this way. And indeed, as the Abdullah goes round and says, but uncle, I am the one who should go. Because if my father is gone, who am I living for? Why should I delay the living? And if you will go and my father is gone, what is there left for me in the world? And if I now do not go, what faith do I show? I have just come from my mother. She has granted me leave to go and fight. She has asked me to come and ask you that this Fatima to Zahra salamullahi alayha were to ask all the faith of judgment. That how did you make your son more precious than my son? Indeed, the mother of Hazrat Abdullah was the daughter of Imam Ali alayhi salam. The lady therefore was the sister of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. By a different mother, that she turns round and says, therefore, that if Fatima to Zahra salamullahi alayha were to ask me if I regarded my son more precious than her son, what reply would I give? In the meantime, the sister comes to the tent of her husband and the mother sees him. He says, your sister, you have just come to make me more helpless. It burns my heart that I should allow my nephew like this to go and give his life away in this battlefield amongst wolves and lions. And the baby says, but brother, tell me, is it fair that you should be martyred? Is it fair that I should be martyred and my Abdullah should remain alive? You can see the spirit of sacrifice that was reigning in the camp of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. This was no political battle. It was no political war. It was spiritualism treading right through the waves of these warriors and these martyrs. Imam Hussain alayhi salam ultimately and helplessly allowed me to Hazrat Abdullah to go and fight. And Hazrat Abdullah goes and kills many people. The smallest number here is 90. He fights around and in his rage he says that very well. He says, you killed my father, Muslim Abdullah. He was one of the stars in the galaxies of Banu Hashim. He was one of the stars in the galaxies of truth and justice. And I will revenge his blood or else you kill me. And indeed, this is exactly what happened. But what happened ultimately was that as he was cleaning his forehead, an arrow was cleaning his forehead of blood, an arrow was flung on him. That arrow came and hit the palm. It hit the palm in such a way that it pierced through the palm into the forehead. Now the Abdullah's hand is stuck to the forehead. His sword is up. And now the time is for a child and another child on his chest. And on his heart, and he comes down saying, As-salamu alayka ya Mawlaha, Imam Hussain alayhi salam, he immediately crossed over to Hazrat Abdullah in his last minute. And indeed, at the last minute, this elderly uncle talks to the nephew saying, do you have any wasiyya for Hazrat Abdullah as you go? What a strange of this uncle to ask the wasiyya from this youthful nephew. And the nephew says loud and says, Father, uncle, just one thing, when you go to your mother, tell my mother that I have parted the one. And indeed, I am now ready to meet my grandfather, the Holy Prophet himself. And she has a clear way with Father Zahra. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون رحم الله من يقرأ السورة المباركة الفاتحة